Father, we bless your holy name. Lord, indeed, today we say, Hosanna in the highest. You are the highest. There is none who is above you. There is none who can compare with you. There is no body, nothing, Lord, that is as great or as awesome as you. And we declare this day that you are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. Lord, and we only use those expressions because it's what we have. Father, we cannot even express how great you really are. Lord, indeed, when we look at the majesty of your creation, we are in awe of the God who spoke, and it was. How great you are, O Lord. And Father, we pray, give us grace, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, may your Spirit now rest upon each and every one of us to hear what you would have to say to us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that, Lord, you are already here. For it says in your word, where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. Lord, now we say, we declare, we believe that you are here with us, right in our midst, sitting amongst us, speaking to our hearts. Father, give me grace to speak. Give your people grace to hear what you would have to say today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I want to turn to Romans chapter 1. Before I start, I have been instructed to tell you what I was doing this week. I don't know if you all know, but, well, you were all here last week, you'd know. I went to Goulburn this week. The purpose of going to Goulburn was to try and meet with as many of the pastors in the town as I was able to and just talk to them about what we do. And we're looking for an open door, basically, is really the point of the trip. And in Goulburn, every night I had the heater on and was very amused when on the news they were saying how this heat wave was so hot. And I'm thinking, where? Didn't notice. But I did have a warm reception from most of the people I spoke to. You know, like you talk to half a dozen pastors and you're going to get, obviously, some who are really just putting up with you. But I would say there was only one who was like that. But the others seemed to be very warm and very receptive, and a couple that I think we're really going to see some fruit from. One guy in particular who's been a pastor for a number of years, and I just think actually when he reads the book and when he listens, because I gave him all the Spirit of Sonship book and some teaching of John's on CD, and I think when he listens to the stuff and he reads it, I think actually his heart is really going to be moved. And there were others who were, you know, receptive enough. But it was a good time, I think. You know, we've planted seed. I did some praying over. The good thing about Goulburn is it's all hills, so there's plenty of places you can go and pray over the city. And, you know, just asking the Lord, Lord, you know, make way in this city. Open the hearts of these people so that they can receive what you have for them. And so Goulburn was quite lovely. A lot of old buildings in Goulburn. It was interesting driving around that place. Now, the particular thing that I want to talk about this morning runs a risk. And I want to say something about that to start with so that none of us head down that road. And that is that the great possibility of some of us, if not all of us, actually feeling condemned with this subject is very real. And so I say that so that you can have your heart ready. You need to be convicted, sure. That's all good and fine. But we just need to be careful because you know what happens. You know, you can hear a good message and be really deeply convicted. But if the enemy wants to do one of two things, right? He either wants to leave you over here where you're unaware of sin and living in it and wallowing in it, or if you become aware of the sin, what he wants to do then is make you feel so condemned and so useless and so much like a bucket of pus that you don't think you can go anywhere. Okay? So don't do this. Don't allow yourself to be condemned. Allow the conviction to come. Do business with God by all means, but don't get that thing going, okay? Don't do it. Is that clear? All right. And I really need to try and do this in a really gentle way. I mean, I don't think it's particularly harsh, it's just I could see the potential. So let's look at Romans 1 verse 16 to start with. And we all, or many of us, will know this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So understand this. This is, it says there is a righteousness revealed, and it's a righteousness that is actually from first to last. In other words, this statement here is actually warming us up for what he says later about Abraham. Because if you know Romans, you'll know that later on he refers to Abraham and says, so what was Abraham's righteousness by? It wasn't because he was circumcised. It wasn't because he lived under the law. It wasn't because of anything of these things. It was because he believed God. So there is a righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. And it is a righteousness by faith. Now, in relation to sin and the gospel, anybody who's been around the church for any length of time will probably know this. So we know that the sacrifice of Christ in regard to sin has done two things for us, two main things, hasn't it? The first thing, which is wonderful news for us, is that it has made us as though we are without sin. It has completely cleansed us. When we receive Christ, when we receive that position of being sinners, and so we come to God and we say, yes, I see that I'm a sinner, I see that I can't be righteous in myself, but I receive the righteousness of Christ. Lord, forgive me for the sins that I've committed on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. We are cleansed of all unrighteousness, aren't we? When God looks at us, he doesn't see sin, he doesn't see shortfallings, he doesn't see anything like that. He sees his son, he sees his daughter. I mean, that's beautiful enough right there. That's a beautiful thing, the way God looks at us because of the sacrifice of Christ. But there is another thing that we receive in salvation, isn't there? And that is, we are no longer under the power of sin. Sin no longer has this grip on us. We no longer have to be driven to commit sins. And I mean, the extreme example of this, and we'll, most of us will have heard testimonies of people who are so caught up in a world of alcoholism or drug addiction or violence or any of those things, and they come to Christ and they find salvation, and all of a sudden, I mean, especially, there's some wonderful old stories in the Salvation Army of people coming in and finding Christ and being prayed through to this point, and they get up, they came in drunk and angry and all those things, and they get up, they're not drunk even. You know, this is not because it's the next day, this is because God just touched them, completely set them free of that sin, but now there's no desire for the sin. And this is actually what we're supposed to receive in Christ. So we receive two things. We're forgiven for the sin, and we're free from the power of that sin to cause us to keep sinning. And all of that's tied up in shame and all the rest of it. That's not really the subject so much. But because the shame is removed, shame is really the power of sin. And that's why, you know, the one thing the enemy tries to stop you from doing is when you've sinned, he wants to tell you, you let them know about that. If they find out that you're doing that, they don't want to know you anymore. So that you won't confess it, because he knows that in the power of confession and in dealing with the shame, there is a great liberty. And so we have this freedom from sin. Because Christ lived a righteous life, it actually has given that life to us, and we're able to live a righteous life. So why then do we still struggle with sin? Why then are there still things in our hearts and our lives that we still struggle with. And for some of us, there's a sense in which you've moved on from struggling with the same old things all the time, and there's a deeper cleansing continually going on. But for some of us, there are some things that seem to keep coming up again and again. So why does that happen? Why do we find ourselves in this struggle? Well, if we look at Romans 1, verse 21, and there's a lot in this. I mean, I'm not reading all of this because you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks. But in Romans 1, 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." Now, take notice of what it says there. They knew God. Paul here is not talking about someone who doesn't know God. He's not talking about someone who wasn't brought up knowing God or any of those things. He is talking about a people who knew God. Okay? So he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And I think there is a key in this. See, the first thing it says is that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Now, this is an interesting position that Paul is taking here. And look, anyone who's been around for any length of time, you know, we've heard plenty of times, we've been taught, you know, glorify God, give thanks to God, be grateful. You know, there's a huge power in gratitude, isn't there? And in actual fact, in the last couple of weeks, I didn't get to hear the interview with this person, but on the ABC radio, they were talking about, you know, coming up is this woman who has written a book or something about how gratitude actually changes people's positions. Now, I'm gathering that, I don't know whether she's a Christian or not, but you see, it's interesting, even the secular world is getting a hold of, hang on, gratitude actually changes things. And to start with, gratitude changes your perspective. But here, there's a reference to the fact that because people were not grateful, and because they didn't glorify God as God, and there's a whole lot in that, isn't there? It says, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So there is very clearly here in this scripture a sense that if we're not glorifying God, if we're not living a life that is worshipping God, that is acknowledging that God is God, you know, and if God is God, then there's a lot of things in our lives that aren't really quite right when you think about it. Okay, there's a lot of things in my life that aren't quite right. If God is truly God, if what we read in the scripture and claim to believe is true of God, then there are things that if I was really going to glorify God as God, now, from this verse, the rest of chapter 1, there is a progression. Because after this, and in verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to," and it goes on and lists things. And it ends up, "and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." So there's this statement that says, therefore, because these people were living like this, therefore God gave them over. But the interesting thing is, verse 26 says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And it goes on and lists like another progression in what happens here. And then in verse 28, it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. And when you actually go through and you read that list of things, you know, it gets into some pretty heavy things, including gossiping, which is interesting because once again there's the mouth coming in
But that's mixed in with a bunch of other things. Although they know, in verse 32 it says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so we see a progression that starts out with not giving gratitude, not giving thanks, not giving glory, and ends up at this place where, therefore, they had a depraved mind. Now, that's not the point, actually. That's just to show you a little bit of something. Because it gets to chapter 2, and it says, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, this is interesting, because it doesn't just say, you who pass judgment, you also sin. It actually says, you who pass judgment do the same things. And I think we need to understand what's really being said here. You see, we'll of all, or many of us, we've heard teaching about forgiveness, right? And you know that in our culture there are certain things that get repeated generation after generation after generation. And there's actually really only one way to break the cycle of those types of sins. Because what happens? A boy grows up and sees his father behaving in a particular manner, doing all sorts of things that his father shouldn't do, right? And that boy says in his heart, I hate him, and I'm never going to be like him. By the time that boy turns 30, he is very much like the man he hates, who he said he would never be like. Now, bring that into understanding with the scriptures, the reality is, we know that because he doesn't forgive, he ties the sin of his father to his own life, and he ends up in the same cycle again. And this goes on whether it's your father, whether it's someone else. So as far as someone actually sinning against you personally and having unforgiveness in your heart, we've heard a lot of teaching about that. And if you haven't, talk to Tony. He'll explain it all very nicely to you. He's pretty free this week, I think. He's not doing much. Plenty of time, haven't you, Tony? But there is a principle where if you don't forgive somebody something, you tie the sin to yourself, and that sin end up coming back on you. Okay? So we understand that, right? But this is actually saying something slightly different to that. Here it says, if you judge somebody, I'm going to paraphrase this, if you judge somebody, if you see somebody else doing something and you judge them for it, you have just taken that sin and tied it into your own life so that you actually do the same thing. Does that make some sense? So this is not unforgiveness so much, but it's the same spirit. You see, if someone commits an offence against me and I hold that offence against them and I refuse to forgive them, I have failed to extend grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and all those things that have been extended to me. But if I just see someone behaving in a manner over here, and it's not an offence against myself, and I say, oh, you know, that's, you know, and I judge them, I have a heart of judgment towards them, I've actually just done exactly the same thing, haven't I? Really, it's the same spirit. And so there is a sense in which when we judge somebody on something, that's going to come back. And the reality is, even before we begin, mostly what we see in other people is what's in our own hearts anyway, isn't it? You know that if you're a parent, and you watch your children, the weaknesses that your children exhibit, that are your own weaknesses, are the weaknesses that most annoy you. Well, okay. The weaknesses that my children exhibit that reflect my own weaknesses are the weaknesses that most annoy me. I can tell you that it is the very thing, if I see one of my children doing something or exhibiting an attitude that I carry that I know is wrong, I'm going to slap that out of you, child, because you're not growing up like me. I'm telling you right now. You know. But the reality is, see, that is human nature. So when I see somebody else who does something that's along the same spirit. It's not necessarily even exactly the same thing, but I can be blinded to the same sin in my own life, and I see this person doing this thing. Normally the thing that bugs me the most is something that resides in myself. Not always, because the flip side is that you have a great strength and so you want, you know, that strength. You like that strength. You like the fact that you're strong in this area. And it actually helps you feel better about yourself, because, you know, I've got that sorted. Why doesn't Jonathan have that right? You know, he should be as good as me. But it's, you're making yourself feel better. But once again, you're actually taking the sin of somebody else and you're tying it into your own life, because it's the same spirit, it's the same attitude that produces unforgiveness. Now, I want to clarify, before I go any further, something about what I mean, what I'm talking about with judgment. You know, we are supposed to walk with each other and help each other and in love talk to each other about each other's faults. And, you know, the reality is, if you can't do that, you're not actually very close to somebody, are you? You know, like, if my wife can't say to me, Lloyd, you did this and this and this, then really I would suggest there's a problem in our marriage. Maybe not our marriage, maybe there's just a problem in me. But you understand what I'm saying? So there is a place to actually see the behaviour of somebody else and walk with them in such a way to help them to see that behaviour themselves. But you see, this is, I guess the difference is simply that you're seeing a behaviour and you're not condemning the person. Do you understand? So take my children, for instance. It is my responsibility to see behaviour that's in them and to deal with that behaviour. If it's not for anybody else in this church, if I have no responsibility to anybody else in this fellowship, I have it to my children, don't I? No one here, I don't think, would argue with me about that. And so there's a sense in which I am judging what they're doing, aren't I? I'm saying to them, your attitude is lousy. You need to be grateful for what you have. You need to respect your mother. You need to do this. You need to do that. Whatever it is. It is my job, and it would be considered by others that I was failing as a father if I did not do that with my children. That would be right, wouldn't it? So just the same, though, as I don't condemn them, you know, I have to be very careful. And, you know, as parents, this is one of our big struggles. You always do this. It's one of the things that I hate saying, because you're actually tying them, you know, that's as close as you can get to it being a curse on their life, you know, if it's not. You know, you always da, 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 da. And so, I mean, as a father correcting my children, I am trying to differentiate between their behaviour and them personally. So that behaviour was very bad. I don't condemn you. I still love you. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. I think you're fantastic. You know, you're going to grow up, you're going to be a wonderful adult, you're going to be a godly man, you know. So there's a differentiation, isn't there? Well, that is how we're meant to walk with each other. So there is, I am not saying at any point here that we're not meant to talk to each other and say, hey, you know, I just see this thing that you do and I'm just wondering about it, you know. Let's talk about that. You know, and certainly I'm not saying that it's not John's place and David's place particularly to say this is out of order, this behaviour needs to be dealt with. You know, it's good and proper. So when I say judgment, please understand what I'm saying. And let's just read on in chapter 2. Well, we'll start at the start again. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? That ought to put the fear of the Lord into our hearts, right there. You know, we have a great hope in salvation, don't we? And that great hope is that we're going to escape judgment. Yes. Who here wants to escape judgment? Yes. Me too. I'm not even keen on, you know, the Lord even speaking about some of the things I've thought. Especially if everyone else is standing around. You know, maybe I'll be in heaven and I won't care. I don't know. I don't really know what's going to happen up there. You know, there's the Bema seat and all the rest of it where your works are weighed and some's burnt off and some are gold and silver. I'm not, you know. But we ought not think we'll escape God's judgment. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the richness of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's a wonderful little phrase. I love that phrase. Your kindness leads us to repentance. You know, God is such a kind God. You know, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And that is actually something that really should move our hearts. Because you see, the point here is this. In this passage, what he's saying is, you're judging others. You're putting this heavy burden upon others. But don't you remember? It wasn't because you were good that you were able to come to Christ. It wasn't because you attained to anything. It wasn't even because you were interested. I mean, go over and look in Galatians. While you were enemies of God, Christ died for you. And the reality is, until God comes along and in his great kindness, in his mercy and in his love, he interferes with our life. He comes in and he interrupts us. You know, we're heading on a particular road, and by his kindness, he leads us to repentance. And you know, for some people, that kindness is them nearly dying. Now, there's a thought. You know, that's pretty profound. Because it's actually, you know, there are any number of people who will have a testimony where they went through an absolutely terrible period in their life. And they will say, I would not have it any other way because it was in that time that I found Christ. But you see, it was the kindness of God that came and interrupted and interfered with their life and intervened in their life and brought them to a place where they actually looked for God. But you see, we forget about the kindness that God showed to us, don't we? And I heard someone once saying, you know, the problem that we, you know, one of the struggles that we often have is we go through our Christian life and we get over a hurdle. And, you know, we struggle to get over that hurdle. It's not easy sometimes. Some of these things, there seems to be, well, when we're facing them, they seem to be huge obstacles. Once we go through them, we think, well, why was that so hard? And that's the danger. Because then we say, well, I made it up there. Why haven't you? You know, I've got that sorted in my life. You've been a Christian longer than me. Why don't you have that right? You know, you've had this advantage and that advantage and this benefit. You know, why don't you have that right in your life? But you see, we forget. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You see, when we place a judgment on somebody else, it says here we have just placed contempt on what God did for us. We have been contemptible in our attitude towards Christ and the sacrifice he made. Regardless of how righteous we're living our life, you know, we could be living our life over here, doing everything right, but if in this one area, if only in this area, we look at somebody else and we say, they don't measure up, we have just placed contempt on what Christ did for us. You know, there's a sense in which that's just as great a contempt that someone who knows about Christ, has found salvation, keeps going back to the same sin again and again, when you judge somebody and say they don't measure up, you have just placed contempt on what Christ did. You have just scorned the cross. Oh, sorry, I should say we, when we do that, if we do that, have just scorned the cross, despised the cross, made such a small thing of the cross when we do that. Does this make sense? Am I being understood? I'm not. That sounds good. I actually think, and this is a conviction that I have in my heart, because one of the great things about going to Goulburn is, you know, you sort of need the time that you're there to manage to see everybody, but you have hours on end where you're not seeing anybody. And I didn't really know anybody in Goulburn, didn't, you know. So, and there's some things in my life that I've been asking the Lord, well, what's going on? Why am I struggling with this? Why am I finding this like a dog going back to its vomit, you know, which is what the scripture, that's not my phrase, that's, you know. Why am I like that dog that returns to its vomit? It's a pretty horrific picture, but that's what Christ says we are like when we return to our sin. And I'm saying, well, why do I do this? Like, it's not even, you know, some of these things you wonder about your own behaviour, because if I enjoyed it, if it was really pleasurable, well, okay, but it's not even necessarily like that sometimes. Sometimes it's just something that you keep doing. You think, I want to slap myself up the side of the head. What is my problem? You know, and I'm asking the Lord, why do I keep doing this? And he just led me to read Romans, see, and I'm reading this. And I mean, the great reassurance in Romans, in a way, is that Paul says, the things I don't want to do that I find myself doing, the things I don't want to do, the things I want to do, I don't do them. You know, and in the end he goes, well, who is going to deliver me? And it says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. But you see, the Lord led me to read this. And I really believe that for many of us that might be struggling with some things, that there is some area, some way in which we judge, some area in which we hold a standard for other people, because we do, don't we? It is human nature that we will say, no, this is the standard. And when you reach this standard, that's when you're good enough. You see, what God does is he says, this is the standard and I don't have an arm long enough. And you're never going to reach the standard. So here, let me pick you up. But the point here is that we can't do that to other people. We can't say to other people, hey, this is the standard, and if you don't meet this standard, then you're not acceptable. You see, and when we do that, when we carry a judgment, and I've got to say that actually, probably for myself, this is really one of the big struggles that I have. You see somebody do something, you see some fault in somebody's life, and the tendency is to go, well, they're not very good, are they? And so the Lord started speaking to me about this, and I've got to say, I despair over my judgmental attitudes, to be honest. But you see, it's a humility issue. See, why do we do it? The question comes, I'll come back to that, sorry. The reason why this occurs in our life, why does bringing judgment bring us into sin? If you read on in Romans and go over to 6, 7 and 8, and if you have a look in chapter 7, I mean chapter 6 talks about, you know, we're dead to sin and we're alive to Christ and all the rest of it, and chapter 7 goes on, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So here's the thing. When we are in the world, we're actually under the law. before we find Christ, we're under the law and we're condemned by the law, whether we know the law or not. Because, it talks about that in this passage as well. But when we come to Christ, what happens? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to die with Christ. We get water baptized. It's a symbol of how we have died and how we rise again, a new man. It says here that we're dying to the law. So we're dead to the law. The law doesn't exist for us anymore. So now we're free from the law. Because he also talks in all of this about how before he knew about coveting in the law, he didn't covet. But as soon as he knew about coveting in the law, his sinful nature rises up to covet, because that's what the sinful nature does. Don't touch that. What does the child do? Sinful nature. Don't go here. Oh, I've got to go there. You know, that's why they ban something and everybody wants to go and do that thing then. It's the sinful nature is at work in the world. But we're supposed to be dead to that, right? But here's what happens. When we judge, what have we just brought to life? Law. So now, not only have we brought law to life in activating it against somebody else, but now the law is now active in our life. So what happens? Sinful nature rises up. And we want to touch. We want to go where we're not supposed to go. We want to do all those things. We're no different to an 18-month-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old child, really. In that sense, it's the sinful nature. And so when we bring judgment, a law is instigated. But don't worry about the other person. I mean, we need to worry about the other person, but right now I'm talking about ourselves personally. The law is brought into action. Once the law is brought into action, sin arises in our heart to break the law. And that is why when we judge somebody in a particular area, that thing starts to come real in us and we begin to struggle with that type of sin. And so when you overcome something in your life, see, this is another trap. When you overcome an area in your life and you're set free from it, and then you go down the road and you get a proud attitude and you start judging others who are struggling with this thing that by grace and the kindness of Christ you overcame, you've just brought law back into the picture, haven't you? Now law is at work and the sin nature starts to arise again. And so we need to stay removed from the law. Stay removed from the condemnation. Stay removed from setting a standard and saying, this is what you have to be if you're going to make it. See, this is actually a means of grace. This is actually a way in which we find Christ in a deeper way, in a greater way. So why do we judge? Why do we do this thing? And I've already alluded to it. It's basically pride and insecurity. Do you remember, I don't know how long ago it was that Tony talked about this, about how he said, what are the two things he was talking about? And he was saying, well, how do these two things exist together? Well, pride and insecurity, you'd wonder, how do those two things exist together? But the reality is they do. Because, you see, pride puffs yourself up, and the only way you can feel good about yourself with pride is by comparing yourself with other people. Okay, in Christ, how do we feel good about ourselves? We look at Christ. That's it. That's who I am. I've made to look like him. God, by his grace, has made me to look like Christ. That feels pretty good. But if we're working on the basis of comparing ourselves with other people, you know, I feel good about myself. You know, I've got this job, I do that, I look after my wife, I do this for my children, I do this for the community, I do dot, 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 dot. The only way that can actually work is if you're doing it and you're comparing yourself to other people. Do you understand what I'm saying here? See, if you feel good about the things that you do, you only feel good about them because you think that they're at least as good or better than those that are around you. It's the law of relativity in emotions, if you like. So that's pride. But there's a big danger. Because as soon as somebody else does better than you, what does that do for your pride? It's gone. Oh, there's someone else better than me. Or as soon as it looks like you don't do something quite as well as the norm that's around you, then insecurity comes in. And now you've got to start looking for things about them. So I'm just going to use Trish as an example here for a moment. If I'm feeling pretty good about myself because in most areas I'm better than Trish, That's what I believe. Just pretend. Okay, I don't really, Trish. Well, at least I hope I don't. But who knows, the Spirit shows us all sorts of things that we don't realise about ourselves. So I'm thinking, I'm better than Trish, so I feel pretty good about myself. And then I see something about Trish where she's better than me. What does the human nature do? What does the sin nature do? It doesn't say, oh, well, I'm going to use that to help inspire myself. And like, I really respect that in her, and I'm going to talk to her and ask her how she's got that quality in her life. And you know, see, you can, as a Christian, secure in Christ, you can do this. You can say to somebody, look, I see this quality in your life and I really want to grow. Help me. Pray for me. Let me see. But if I'm insecure and I'm working on pride, then I have to see things. I start just looking for things in Trish and saying, she's not as good as me in this. And there's this in her life, and there's this in her life, and there's this in her life. See, you got that slide to insecurity, and then you start working your way back. Oh, no, now I feel good about myself. And what does the Bible say about pride? What does it say about grace and pride? It says God resists who? The proud. And so as soon as we start looking to our own ends to make ourselves acceptable, to say I'm good enough because on the scale of all the people I know, I sit about here, so I feel pretty good about that. You see what you're doing? You have to judge other people to get this scale. So I feel pretty good about myself. What are you actually doing? You're actually being proud. And so God says, well, you need to deal with that because I want to give you grace. See, because he won't give grace to someone who's proud. And so he resists. You see, because the Lord said to me a few years ago, he said, why do you think I resist the proud? And I didn't know, surprisingly. And he said, it's so that they'll be humble. You see, what did it say at the end of start of chapter 2? It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. So when he resists the proud, this is not some, well, you're proud and I don't like it, so pfft. It's not like that. It's the heart of the Father saying, there's pride in your heart, son, and if you don't deal with that, it's going to cause you all sorts of grief. And sure, the pride's going to make you feel good for a while, but if you keep blowing a balloon up, what happens? No matter how big the balloon is, if you keep blowing it up, eventually it's going to go pop. And so God starts resisting so that we humble our hearts. And then he asked me the next question. So why do you think I want their hearts humble? Oh, I knew the answer. Because he wants to give them grace. God wants to give us grace. He's busting to give us grace. You know, look, parents here, many of you will have started your Christmas shopping. Some of you will be finished. Well done. You're amazing. But you know, when you find that gift, when you have a child, and you're thinking, what am I going to get this child? And you find that gift that that child wants, and you're able to buy it for them, and you think, this is wonderful. This is fantastic. Because this happened to me. A few Christmases ago, I'd found something I was looking for, and I was excited. You know, I was all, whew. And I just said, Lord, do you get this excited when you have gifts for us? He says, I get more excited than that. I am just busting. You know, like, who here likes giving gifts to people? I know Marcy does. You can see, she knows this. I can see on her face. She's just thinking, oh, giving gifts. You know, but you love doing it, don't you? When you find something and you think, oh, this is going to be so good. I'm going to enjoy giving this to. You know, and your heart is bursting because you want to do this thing. Well, the Lord wants to give us grace. 1,000 times, infinity. There we go. You know that childhood things? Oh. didn't. You know, did times 1,000. Didn't times 1,000,000. You know. We'll just go to infinity. You take that emotion that you have when you've got a gift that you want to give to somebody, and you multiply that out beyond your comprehension, and that is how God feels about giving us grace. He so wants to do it. He is just bursting with anticipation at the thought of giving this gift of grace to us. I mean, this is a wonderful thing. This is, we don't get it. You know, well, okay, I don't get it. Because I still struggle with this view of God sitting on his throne. You know, let there be light. And there was. You know, But the thing we forget about then was, my people are going to really dig light. You know, it's in this whole creation process, I'm going to create diamonds. And if I don't invent light, they're not going to get to see the way the light breaks up in the diamond and you get all those different colours. And if I don't give them light, they're not going to see those sunsets and those sunrises. And if I don't... See, when he said, let there be light, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about David sitting on his front veranda. He said, let there be light, and David Hood is going to be able to enjoy sunrises from his front veranda. Sorry? It'd be a long way to look to enjoy sunrise. Although, you know, sunrise, sometimes the sky over here is coloured. Sunset, whatever. You'll have another front veranda and you might see the sunrise from that one. You understand what I'm saying? Well, probably you don't, but you probably understand a little bit, like we all do, right? This is the heart of God. So he wants to give us grace. He is dying to give us grace, if you can use that expression. It's a terrible expression, really, but he just wants to give it to you. And that's why he resists the proud, so that we'll be humble, so that we'll just receive from God, because he wants to give that thing to us. So the judgment thing brings in law, but it comes because of pride and insecurity. And I'm really happy, actually, that Jonathan, there he is, he was there before, spoke about what he spoke about. Because you see, what actually happened, that story that Jonathan told was actually God coming along and bringing him to a place of humility so he could give him something. But you see, that story is exactly what I'm talking about here. We see ourselves as having achieved or attained something. And we think, well, now that I'm not doing these things. And you see, one of the struggles that I've had in my life is the fact that I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up by a mother and a father who loved me and cared for me and knew Christ and knew about reading your Bible and knew about praying and understood tithing and understood a whole bunch of things that they taught me. And there's two struggles that comes out of that for a Christian, especially in the era in which I grew up. Because in the era in which I grew up, there was almost a competition to see who had the most dramatic testimony. You know? And it wasn't really that was consciously what was going on. It's just people would say things like, oh, he's got such a wonderful testimony. You know, he was in a bikie gang and he was an alcoholic and he was a drug addict and he was a pimp and he was a pusher and he killed 1,000 people. That was with his left hand and he did all these other things and then he came and found Christ. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. And it is. And it's powerful because someone else who hears that testimony goes, oh, God really does want me. You know, if he wanted him, or maybe he does want me. Maybe, you know, maybe there is hope. And it is a wonderful testimony. But let me tell you, my testimony, I discovered, was wonderful. Because, and I've only discovered this even more so in the last couple of years, because I came to a realization that, in actual fact, if it wasn't for the kindness of God, if it wasn't for his great intervention, if it wasn't for the fact that every time I started to go down a particular road, he just put a full stop on that road. I mean, I just have a few memories in my early teenage years, high school years, of a direction I was going, people I was hanging around with, and God just somehow intervened and just one day I was hanging around a group, the next day I wasn't. I mean, and those people ended up in jail, okay? And I probably would have been there before them, just with my vigour for life and enthusiasm. You're going to do it, Tony, you may as well do it right, hey? But you see, that's my testimony, that God preserved me. So that's the one problem, but the other issue you have is that there are things in your life that have been built into your life by your parents. And one of those things, as an example, is tithing. You see, it has never been an issue for me. I have never considered not tithing. But you see, my father struggled with it. My father actually made ground on which I'm standing. You know, he gained ground from which I stand. Because, I mean, he went through the process of learning you're supposed to tithe and then deciding that he didn't have enough money to tithe. And then after a couple of weeks realising he didn't have enough money to not tithe. And that's a wonderful story. But you see, I grew up hearing these stories and getting my pocket money and being told, now you've got to tithe and da, da, da. You see, I never had to struggle with that, and that's not the only thing. But I'm just using it as an example. But the problem for me becomes pride. See, I can get proud about the fact that, oh, I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done these things. I've got no place for pride. I have no place for pride. It is the grace of God that has kept me from doing all those things. And I mean, even if I couldn't see those times in my youth when the Lord stopped me going down this path to bring me back to a proper path, even if I couldn't see that, I still have no place for it. Because regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what we walk through, if you didn't end up down a particular road, it is 100% purely the grace of God. And so there's no place for pride. I just want to close with a story from a book that I read. I actually read this book to my children, and it is a fantastic story. It's about a guy by the name of Bruce Olson, and the book is called Braco. And it's called Braco because that's all they could pronounce of his name when he went there. Young guy in America, actually grew up in the Lutheran church, got saved at another church, and the Lord told him, go to South America and go to the Indians in South America and take the gospel. At 19, the Lord told him to do that, and he thought, okay. So he thought he'd have to do go to the missionary college and get sent out by a mission. And the Lord said, no, go now. So at the age of 19, how old are you fellas? This is scaring you yet? At the age of 19, a guy who, when his parents dropped him off at Boy Scouts, would go out the back door and wait until Boy Scouts were over and then come back through the front door so his parents could pick him up, because he hated camping, he hated all the outdoors so much, he wanted nothing to do with it. At the age of 19, God takes him, plants him in the jungle in South America. But at the start, he goes into the jungle on a donkey to find this tribe. Turns out it wasn't the tribe that he was actually looking for, but he spent some time there. And he tried to leave, and the Lord stopped him. I mean, when you read the story, it's funny for us, because we weren't the ones getting kicked by the donkey, you know. But he ended up back at this village, and he goes through this experience. Now, let me just paint this picture for you, because, you know, we think of tribal village, and we think of some quaint huts in a circle around the fire, and everyone's happy, and it's all lovely, don't we? No. These villages, people would walk outside their door to use the toilet. And that was it. They'd go no further. So the entire village has this all over the place. You understand? The people never, ever, 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 ever in their life, never have they washed. There's a pretty good aroma going on here, I'd say. They treat him badly. When he first arrived, he got beaten, thrown into a hut, and they shot arrows through the hut. Now, the hut obviously takes off the force of the arrow. Even still, that's not going to feel nice. I mean, he's getting badly bruised and, you know. And the squalor and the food that they're eating is revolting. I mean, it is repulsive food. And he despises these people. This first period of time while he's there, he absolutely despises them. He finds them irritating. He just completely can't stand them. And you know, I've had experiences similar to this. There's a bridge I've gone over in Africa a couple of times in a city. And that water, as far as I can tell, is where all the sewage from that city goes. Because, I mean, and it's a long bridge, unfortunately. I can't hold my breath for that length of time. But you're motivated, I tell you. You are motivated. Because you let your breath out and take a breath. All of a sudden you're holding it again and you can't breathe now. It stinks, right? And you get into a bus and there's someone sitting there and it stinks. But you see, like, you know, what Jonathan shared is so very real. This guy ends up back at this village, and when he actually goes back, because he's actually been badly injured, his mule throws him off, and then, his mule threw him off and headed back to the village. And he goes back to the village, gets the mule, gets back on and goes again. He didn't hear God the first time. But the mule kicks him in the face and he gets really badly wounded, and they actually now start caring for him and treating him. And he's lying in this hut, very unwell, and he has this revelation. You see, none of us would want to go and live there, would we? None of us, just for the sake of... It's not a holiday destination that we're interested in, is it? You know, none of us want to walk out the door of a hut and step in human feces. I don't like stepping in... You know, I get upset because the dog poo's not picked up. You know, I'm pretty sure I don't want that. None of us want that, right? You don't want to live there. You don't want to eat grubs that are still wriggling when you put them in your mouth. You don't want to do that, do you? No, okay. Just making sure no one actually wants to, because it really ruins the point if someone really wants to do it. I was pretty confident, though. None of us want to do that. But you see, he had this revelation, and the Lord just opened his eyes to see that actually this is what Christ did. You see, as far as the way we would look at those people living in those conditions, living in that way, I mean, these people in the slums, I mean, anybody who's been in any of these nations will have seen living conditions they want nothing to do with. The reality is, unless we have Christ, that is what we are. Christ lives in such a state, in such a way. I don't know if I'm explaining this very well, because it's sort of hard to get your head around. I mean, if I'd have thought of this earlier, I would have found the book, found the passage, and just read the statement that he made. The reality is, for Christ to come and live with us is exactly, well, not even exactly, is the same as us, who knows about hygiene, who knows about cholera, we know about hepatitis, we know about all those diseases, we know about having a shower every night, sleeping in a soft bed without odours that we are not interested in wafting through the hut. We know about not having mosquitoes buzzing around us. We know about all those things, right? For us to go and live with that, see, Christ, it was a much bigger step for Christ, though. See, remember, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We are a stench. Without Christ, we are a stench to God. We are filthy. We are covered in our own feces. We are filthy and disgusting and horrible. But you see, that's what Christ came and lived with. You think that's too strong? But you see, we need to understand that, because when we understand that, it makes a big change, doesn't it? Oh, all of a sudden, I am no one. I am not in a position by any means to be judging whether somebody else has showered appropriately this week or not. Because we even do that, don't we? But you understand the metaphor. I am not in any position to judge whether somebody is living their life good enough for me to accept them as a good Christian, much less someone who's in the world to judge them, who doesn't even know about Christ. You know, like for him to judge these people in this village, or for us to judge people even out on the streets. I mean, if someone is living on the streets and they're not showering, you know that in our culture they don't have to do that, so there is something really wrong. There is some huge emotional issue in that person's life, and yet we have a certain attitude, don't we? You see, any place of judgment is really inappropriate. We're just way out of line when we do this. Christ, out of his kindness, out of his love, out of his great mercy, forgives us, came and lived amongst us, put up with living as a human with all the limitations of a human, and ends up dying as horrific a death as you could ever imagine for our sake. And there's two challenges in that for us, isn't there? And the first challenge many have received already and have said, yes, I want to accept what Christ did for me. I can see that I am a sinner. I can see that I am filthy. I am just beyond help except for the cross of Christ. I am not good enough and neither will I ever be good enough. And so many of us have already accepted that and come to Christ and said, Lord, give me grace. Lord, forgive me. I am dirty and unclean. Wash me, purify me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, because I can't do it. I need Christ. But the other implication for us is that we need to be very gracious one toward another. And if we're not, then we're actually putting ourselves in a very precarious position. You know, it said, how do you expect to avoid the judgment of God? And don't forget what Christ said in that parable. You know, the guy who owed a large amount of money and was forgiven that debt, and then he goes out and demands that small amount of money off the other guy, in the end he was thrown into prison, and it says, if you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Let's just change forgive for a minute. Because it's actually the same thing. I mean, it is forgiving. It is extending forgiveness to somebody. It's actually a generous attitude. Those of you who judge, don't think you won't be judged. Don't think that this won't affect you. Don't think that this doesn't somehow get our lives and cause us to be much less, much weaker, so much more susceptible to sin, really. We need the grace of God, and we need to really understand that great grace. And I mean, I'll say it of myself, I need to understand that great grace. And one of the things I have really come to understand this week is that this is actually, someone who judges is poor of spirit. Someone who doesn't judge, who gives a lot of room, who is gracious, is actually generous. That is the height of generosity. I tell you a little story. I was building a fence for a guy in the last couple of weeks, and it's on a new house, and the fence was coming back to the house, right at the front of the house, and I go to dig this post hole, and there's a downpipe that goes down beside the house and underneath the path. Yes, I hit it. And yes, I thought, what were you thinking? You couldn't see that downpipe? I saw the downpipe. Where did you think that downpipe was going? I mean, I was thinking, you idiot, how did you do that? Well, you know, you do those things. Anyway, the plumber comes along, and this is a picture of a generous man. And this was really given to me. I thank God I hit that downpipe. I mean, not only did I hit it, I managed to get it right where it came into the T, where it goes out. Not only that, but the post actually had to go in where the downpipe was sitting. So, I mean, I've got all sorts of complications. Plumber comes along to fix it, and his whole attitude was, oh yeah, okay, well, all right, well, we'll just do this and this. And I said, I've got to put a post in there. He said, oh no, no worries. He said, I'll just put a 45 degree on there and we'll just tee it off over here then. You see, no condemning, no judgment. He was actually generous in his attitude. He was a generous man. He didn't charge me much, I didn't think anyway. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the heart attitude. He was a man of generosity. And this is one way in which we can become more and more and more generous. It is a generous, very liberal giving sort of attitude. So let's just pray. Father, I do thank you for your great grace and your great love. Lord, I thank you that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, truly we were filthy, covered with our own excrement and just stunk and were such really abhorrent in your sight in our own sin, Lord. And yet, while we were enemies of God, we were in that state and absolutely opposed to God. That is what your word really teaches us. We were enemies of God, and you sent your Son to die for us, and you have washed us. Lord, if we are clean this day, it is because you have washed us, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we also know, for many of us, Lord, it is so easy to see somebody else. It is so easy to look and see the speck in somebody else's eye. And Lord, I pray that, Father, you would forgive us. Lord, deliver us, Father, from an attitude that is demanding, an attitude that demands a level of attainment and living up to. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would deliver us from this. Forgive us for where we have done this. And, Lord, give us grace to walk in this, O God. Lord, help us to walk with a generous attitude, an attitude that is so giving, so loving, so forgiving, so willing to walk with each other and to see each other grow and improve and become more without judgment and without putting a demand on a person for attainment. Father, we thank you and we bless you for that. Lord, go with us this day, I pray, in the name of Jesus.